celebrations have their own kind of sound. You normally notice around the 4th of July, there's certain sounds that you can expect to hear. What are they? Firecrackers and you know, all the booms and bangs that go along with that. Now, I can remember even when our children were young and we, you know, was at an age where we weren't bringing them out to fireworks, you could always tell when it finally got dark enough, because suddenly you'd hear those sounds all around you. You know, there's other sounds of celebration. Some of you may recall on a January 1st, way back in 1997, when Michigan won the national title. You know, all of a sudden at the end of the game, all of a sudden, you know, we live in Ann Arbor, and throughout Ann Arbor, all of a sudden you heard these car horns honking because there was a celebration that was going on. Well, on this, the third Sunday of Advent, we want to explore the passage that was already read for us and the sound of celebration that's associated with the Messiah. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through verses 20. If you have a Bible like me, it's on page 1264. If not, you're going to have to find it on your own. You can use the table of contents at the front, or you can start at the New Testament Matthew and just move back a little bit because it's really close to the end of the Old Testament. It's a small book, Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, but before I read this portion to you, I'd like to set the stage. The prophet Zephaniah wrote this prophecy to the people of Judah, which was the southern Jewish kingdom. It was written during the reign of Josiah, who some of you may recall is a lot of times taught about in particularly in Sunday school, because he was a boy king. He actually ascended to the throne at just 8 years old. But because of his young age, many of the reforms that he wanted to bring, not just to the palace, but what he wanted to bring to the nation as a whole, he was unable to enact for about the first decade. It was during this time, a time of social, political, and religious corruption, that Zephaniah's prophecy came. Now, his prophecy is a bitter critique. It speaks of God's condemnation and God's assurance that they will, in fact, be judged because of the corruption that they have as a people. You probably can understand why this is not a favorite book for most people to read. You know, most of the book is you're going to, if you look at the first 3.5 chapters, is both discouraging and a little bit frightening. It's with all of that in mind and that backdrop that we now come to the verses that we look at here, beginning at verse 14. And though you heard them before, I'd like to read it once again. Sing, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Before we look at this together, let's bow in prayer. Lord God, I ask and pray that you would use your word now to speak to all of our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work to open up our eyes so that we might see you might see what you would have to say to us as a community. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What were the sounds with which the people of Judah were familiar? I'd like to look at the earlier part of this prophetic letter. For there were no fireworks celebrations. There were no honking horns. There were no parties. What were the familiar sounds? Look back at chapter 1. See the sounds that they were familiar. In fact, one of the sounds they were familiar with was not a sound at all. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. It says, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." This is the silence that comes when one knows that they're doomed, that the day of reckoning is coming. It's kind of like when you go into a dentist waiting room. What do you notice very peculiar about a dentist waiting room? No one ever is talking. And why does no one ever talk in a dentist waiting room? Dread. The fear. Now, if you're a dentist, you know, understand we love you. You know, we love having our teeth fixed, but the thought of the drills and all the other stuff, it just creates this dread. Well, that's the silence here, only it's much worse, for it's much worse than just a dentist drill. When it speaks of the day of the Lord being near, it's talking about a day of God's judgment. This is a point at which you can't argue your way out of this one. It's coming. And silence. Silence. What is the other sound that they were familiar? On the one hand, there is silence. In verse 10, it says, "On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter." There will be crying and wailing. These are the sounds that come as commerce is disrupted and people lose their livelihoods, their abilities to feed their families. They've lost their job. They've lost their home. Then there is, in verse 10, as it continues on, a loud crash. For it says, a loud crash comes from the hills as the destruction of the city rings out on all the surrounding hills. There will be, it says in verse 14, bitter cries, for the great day of the Lord is near. Near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry of the day of the Lord will be bitter. These are cries of people as they cry out, devoid of any hope. In the midst of all of this, there are also battle cries. Cries of one's enemies as they prepare for the assault. These are not very pleasant sounds, are they? But what do these sounds herald? In Zephaniah 1:15, it says this, "That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. For they will experience God's displeasure, the displeasure that they deserve." Now, you can kind of see why most of Zephaniah is not used as verses that they put on posters. You know, or that you send in cards to people. You know, can you imagine getting a card with Zephaniah 1:15 on it? Well, granted, I know as a pastor I have received those kinds of cards, but but you know, those it's just you can imagine the weight. And as the people of Judah heard this message from Zephaniah, as they struggled through this through chapter 1, through chapter 2, and through part of chapter 3, you can hear this message from God. They can begin to fear, begin to develop in their hearts a fear, particularly amongst the faithful. They began to fear that they would never, ever be able to be completely forgiven. Never, ever be able to get things right with God. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story that's told in 2 Samuel chapters 13 and 14 about King David and his son Absalom. Now, as the story is told, it really actually begins with another one of David's sons, a son named Amnon. Now, Amnon was Absalom's half-brother. Now, you've got to keep all of this straight here, okay? This was you know, pure blended family here, and had a lot of the struggles that go with it. Well, Amnon fell in love with his half-sister Tamar. And in the course of time, who happened to be Absalom's full sister. Got all that now? Okay. And in the course of time, Amnon abused his half-sister Tamar. When David heard about this, he was furious. And you know what he did? Nothing. He was angry, but he didn't punish Amnon at all. Well, Absalom heard all of this, and he was the one who actually had the responsibility or ended up taking the responsibility of trying to comfort his sister Tamar. And all the while, this anger and bitterness stewed in his heart against his brother, and in many ways, against his father, who hadn't done anything. Well, about this anger stewed in him, and he just kept it inside for about 2 years. 2 years to where it looked like everything had kind of settled down. You know, it's kind of like, okay, we got past that. And Absalom told his brothers that, all of his brothers, to say, we're going to have a feast here. We're going to get away from the castle and all the guards and all. We're just going to go out and have a party. And all the brothers came, including Amnon. And when he got there, Absalom killed his brother Amnon. When David heard of this, he was angry again. And Absalom, figuring that, well, I finally may have pushed Dad a little bit too far, he takes off and he leaves. And all the while, we're told, in fact, in Scripture that David was grieved because he missed Absalom. And part of that grief, I really believe, is there because he knew that the reason Absalom did what he did was because David hadn't done what he should have done. Absalom had taken over the responsibility that the dad should have had. So Absalom is gone for 3 years, and all the time he's mourning. And even the people of Israel loved Absalom, and they missed him. And so finally, one of David's commanders comes to David and says, this guy named Joab, he says to David, he said, David, you got to bring Absalom back. You know, he's been gone for 3 years. You got to bring him back. And so you know what David does? He does. He says, Absalom, you can come home. What kind of? You can come back to Jerusalem. He said, but you will never, ever eat at my table. You can come back to Jerusalem, but you can't come home. I'll forgive you, but we'll never, never eat again together. In essence, he was saying this is like saying that you can come back, but you'll always be a second-class citizen. And often people and the people of Judah looked at that and said, okay, God will let us back, but he'll only let us back as second-class citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, we often talk about our criminals. We put people in prison. And why do we do that? So they will pay their debt to society. But after they pay their debt to society, we still believe that what? They carry a debtor's card. In the past, it used to be that after people paid their debt to society, what did we do? We would brand them. And so that everyone would know that even though they paid their debt, what? They still owed a debt. Now we just post their names on the internet. Have they paid? Because we actually don't believe that they paid their debt. See, the Jewish people were in a land, and actually were in the land of Judah, the land that God had promised. But even though they were there, they still felt as if they were exiled from God. That God wasn't there. That God was withholding His forgiveness. That God was withholding His presence. That God remained distant from them. Well, our text expresses some of the sorrow and remorse and feelings of hopelessness which they felt. In chapter 3, verse 16, it describes, it says their hands hang limp. This is symbolic of the remorse and feelings of hopelessness which they felt. You know, that kind of feeling that you have sometimes when you're so upset that your body itself feels weak. This is what it's describing. Then there are the sad feasts. It says there, the sorrow for the appointed feast, that they're merely going through the motions of a feast when the heart isn't really celebrating it. You know, how many of you are going to be getting together with family over this Christmas time? And I know there are a lot of people that get together with family, and everybody just kind of is going through, yes, we're smiling, because what? This is the season to be jolly or merry, right? But what are they feeling in their hearts? They're going, man, this is the worst. I hate doing this year after year. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know, if you don't have that, how many people do you know who tell you that they're going to that? And that's what he said, that the feasts which were meant by God to be times of great celebration, to be rejoicing in the relationship they had with God, were things that they were just merely going through the motions. But there was no true celebration. Verse 18, it speaks of a burden and a reproach. That's one honored, that one's name, that there's shame that covers an individual. And they wondered, can we ever be completely forgiven? Well, the same is true today. Many people live under the burden of condemnation, despite the fact that Jesus came to take it away. You know, a couple of years ago, you may recall, during the Lenten and the season from Easter on through Pentecost, we began that time, first of all, with 40 days of mourning. We did that through Lent. Then on Easter, we had a great celebration. And then we followed that with 50 days of celebration leading on up to Pentecost. Well, one of the observations that we made about ourselves as a community during that experience was how much more comfortable we are with mourning than we are with celebration. You know, we're pretty good at mourning. Celebrating, not so good. Because it's easy to think that the celebration, that, you know, that kind of abandonment of celebration isn't for us. And we don't have a right to celebrate. That we somehow or another still must carry around the burden of guilt. Most of us are familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and the pilgrim in that who was carrying around this burden of sin upon him. And the story goes through of how the burden at times gets made bigger and heavier, and then finally he finds a release. But so often what we find ourselves are merely as people who every time that burden is cut off and put down, we feel like, man, that's not right. I got to pick it up, put it back on. And we carry that burden of condemnation with us. So many live under the burden of guilt, as if they're barely accepted into God's kingdom. Sure, they can live in the city, but they can't go home. Always under the stigma of their past sin and present weaknesses. We've come home, but we remain in exile. Honking horns, fireworks, celebration of any kind would all be inappropriate. No, we should continue a posture of contrition. After all the condemnation, God's hope in restoration is revealed by the prophet Zephaniah. He, in essence, he's saying in verse 14 and what follows, he's saying, hey, it's time to light the fireworks. It's time to start honking the horns. You know why? It's party time. Never thought of your scripture actually saying that, did you? But look, verse 14, it says, sing, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. For this is the sound of the Messiah, No more silence, no more crying, no more wailing, no more bitterness or battles. For God has restored His people to the position of His favor. Exile is truly over. For the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. God has returned. Look at all that will accompany the Messiah. Look at verse 15. It says, He will take away your punishment. He will turn back your enemies. Then there's one of my all-time favorite verses in verse 17. Look what it says. He demonstrates His power by defeating all that stand against you, because He is what? Mighty to save. Verse 17, He takes delight in you. He finds pleasure in you. Now this is like God showing off the family pictures, saying, Oh, look, have you seen my son? Have you seen my daughter? This is my kid. He quiets you, stilling your troubled heart and soul, as worry and fear are allowed to evaporate. He rejoices over you with singing. This is one of the most remarkable images in all of Scripture. Think about it. God singing over you. The feasts, He says in verse 18, become feasts again, ringing with laughter and song. He rescues the lame and gathers up those who are scattered, restoring justice. He will bring you home and restore the honor of your name. Your name will have renown. As I was thinking of that, I couldn't help but realize right now, we have a very prominent individual in our country whose name right now has lost all its renown. Tiger Woods. And just think about how much longing he has in his heart to no longer be the bunt of snickers and derision, and to have his renown restored. You know, earlier on, as we were singing the song, it just hit me in that song, My God Reigns. There's one line that goes, you know, My God reigns, I will worship Him without shame. And normally when we think of that, what do we think of? I mean, we think of, well, I'm not going to be ashamed to worship God, right? Well, take this a different way. Take this, I will worship God because I have no shame on me. For God has taken all of that shame away and has given me a name of honor and renown. That's something even better to rejoice on. Wow. What a wonderful sound of the Messiah. As we celebrate Christmas, we have the privilege of celebrating the coming of the Messiah. The exile has ended, and we have been invited into the full, complete acceptance of God. We have the joy of experiencing and the joy of announcing that God continues to restore people into His favor. When we come to God through Jesus, we are accepted fully into fellowship with God. We're not like Absalom, forgiven, but yet still bearing the stigma of our sin. No, the Scripture tells us there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It didn't say mostly gone, did it? It said there is therefore now what? No condemnation. We are welcomed fully and freely into fellowship with God. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews could say, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. For the redemption we have in Jesus Christ is complete. See how God has removed your punishment from you. See how God has turned back your enemies. See how God delights in you. Let Him still your heart listen to the song He sings over you, a song of delight, a song of pleasure. May the Christmas feast be a feast that rings out with joy. May the roar of excitement go up. May the fireworks fill the sky. May the sound of horns trumpet the news. This Christmas, may you be filled with the sound of the Messiah. Let's pray. How great is the love which the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. We thank you, Lord God, and praise you. Because you have not just invited us into the house, yet kept us hidden in the back room because you're ashamed of us. But you have invited us in as full members of your family. Those who've been completely cleansed, who've been forgiven through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful gift. Lord, may we see the fullness and richness of this great grace which you have shown to us. And may we hear the song that you are singing. I pray this now. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.